Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. I always hate to make these announcements, but I know this will make somebody feel good that we've mentioned it. If you have a Ford F-250 parked back on the grass by the 300 building, L-I-C-H, I think it is, 7-F-C-Y-7-7. That sounds like an awfully long... Anyway, your lights are on, and unless you have a gas-generated operator somewhere on board that machine, you may want to check that out. So, big Ford F-250 on the back. This morning we're looking at the Lord's Prayer primarily, but I want to make a few comments about three great disciplines I believe in the Christian life. The discipline of giving, he mentions in chapter 6, 1 through 4. And when we give, why we should give, how we should give. And then when you get to the Lord's Prayer, we go beyond the Lord's Prayer to the subject of fasting, not practiced all that much in many evangelical churches today. And you haven't heard me say a lot about it, but when we've touched on passages dealing with it, I have. And I'll have some comments about that this morning. But the focus is going to be on the Lord's Prayer. This is all part of his great Sermon on the Mount that we started a couple of weeks ago in our study. So let's stand together, and I'm going to read this entire section here, chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 18. And what I'm going to do at the end of the service this morning is allow for some time for prayer. And so you can be thinking about that as we move through this. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your giving, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven." Pretty clear, isn't it? "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet." Some modern translations have "blow your own horn," "as the hypocrites," the play actors, "do when they are in the synagogues and in the streets, in order that they may have glory from men and be recognized as great givers. Assuredly, I say to you, they will have their reward. But when you do it a charitable deed, when you do your giving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving, charitable deed, may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you." Some translations have "openly," probably not in the best manuscripts. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the play actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into the room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father." Notice 10 times in these 18 verses we have the phrase "your Father." "Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they love to, they think that they will be heard for many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask him." Isn't that a great thought? He knows what we need even before we ask him. "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father." Let's say it together. Let's pray it together. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. Therefore, when you fast, do not be like the play actors with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, Do everything you can to cover up the fact that you're fasting, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we're so grateful today that we can call you our Father. We thank you that Jesus is the one who really encouraged us to call you our Father and to recognize that even before we ask you, you know what our needs are this morning. We have worshiped you this morning, and we thank you for the home builders and the leaders of the home builders and how they have led us into the presence of your throne this morning. And Father, as we're there in the presence of your throne, we acknowledge that you are the famous one, you are the great one, you are the holy one. Lord, there is none like you in heaven or in earth. You are over it all, and you have created it all, and it's for your glory that we are and we were created. And Father, we lose sight of that. We begin to develop our own agendas, and somehow we think the world revolves around us, but it doesn't. And we need this reminder this morning that it is all about you and all about your glory. That you be praised through each of our lives, that you be honored, magnified through us. And I pray that you will cleanse our motives this morning. Father, even as we have read this passage and we think of the hypocrites, the play actors, those who are acting one thing, but in their hearts there's something else. Father, we don't want to be like that in our giving, in our praying, or in our fasting. We want you to have all of the glory. And Father, as we acknowledge that you realize all of our needs, we come to you so helpless this morning, not hopeless, but helpless, so dependent upon you. We live in such a critical time of history with decisions that are facing our president on every front. And we know that until the Lord Jesus comes and your kingdom does come, that there's always going to be that tension. There's always going to be terrorism. Until the land of Israel has peace, there will always be the problem between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Until the Lord Jesus comes, your word seems to strongly indicate that. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, this morning there's a need in each of our lives. Some I look out here this morning and I see how strained their marriages are, and some who aren't even here with their spouses because their spouses are no longer with them. I pray that you will do a revolutionary work in the hearts of both parties and bring them together as families. Lord, there are others that have received very hard, difficult news this week regarding their health. And I pray that you'll encourage them and comfort them and heal them where it's going to glorify you and it's your agenda. We pray that you will heal them. Father, there are so many needs and relationships that need to be restored this morning. Some have just recently been notified that their jobs are being terminated and they're thinking about their future and concerned about that. And I pray that even next week as we deal with the subject of the future and worry and anxiety, that you'll help us to see things from your divine perspective. Now, Father, would you help us? Would you teach us how to pray and help us to realize that this is our lifeline to heaven? This is our only means of survival in a hostile environment. So we ask for you to be glorified in this time this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is a relationship with the living Lord of the universe, and all relationships depend upon communication. You can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't communicate with. We understand that. And many times communication becomes so garbled, you know, especially when it's passed down from one person to another. I read something rather humorous here sometime back, and I share that with you this morning. Series of memos on a college campus. President to the academic vice president. Next Thursday, Halley's Comet will appear over this area. This is an event which occurs once every 75 years. Call the division heads, have them assemble their professors and students on the athletic field, and explain this phenomena to them. If it rains, then cancel the observation and have the classes meet in the gym to see a film about the comet. Academic Vice President to Division Chairman, by order of the President, next Thursday's Halley's Comet will appear over the athletic field. If it rains, then cancel classes, report to the gym with your professors and students where you will be shown films, a phenomenal event which occurs only once every 75 years. Division Chairman to Professors, by order of the phenomenal President, next Thursday's Halley's Comet will appear in the gym. In case of rain over the athletic field, the President will give another order, something which occurs every 75 years. Professor to the students, next Thursday the President will appear in our gym with Halley's Comet, something which occurs every 75 years. If it rains, the President will cancel the comet and order all of us out to the phenomenal athletic field. Now, this is one I really like. Student writing home to parents. When it rains next Thursday over the school athletic field, the phenomenal 75-year-old President will cancel all classes and appear before the whole school in the gym, accompanied by Bill Haley and the Comets. So much can get lost in the transmission of a message. The Lord Jesus wanted us to be very clear that prayer is our means of communicating clearly with one who is called our Father, who is in heaven. Very intimate term. And Jesus addresses three great disciplines in the Christian life that I think, the older I get, the more I realize these are basic to our development, to our becoming more and more like Christ. The subject of giving is brought up in the first four verses, and I just touch on this morning, where he says, when you're going to do your giving, do it in secret. Don't be like the Pharisees who blow a horn every time they're going to give somebody something. They want people to know they've given. No, he says, you do your giving in secret, and your Father who sees your giving in secret, he will in turn reward you. God's as concerned about the motives in which we give as the amount that we give. And are we willing to do it when no one else is going to see what's given? It was Warren Wiersbe, who's always been sort of a pastor to pastors, he said, God will not allow two rewards, one from humanity and one from heaven. And if you want to be recognized for your giving here and giving large sums of money and then having it splashed in the newspapers or letting people know about it, then according to what Jesus is saying, you've lost your reward. You ought to be doing that giving quietly, anonymously. I read an article, several articles, in one of the Christian periodicals recently in some of the larger churches in the country and how they're motivating givers and what they're doing. And they're justifying it, but not very well from Scripture, is whenever a large gift of money is given, they usually try to find out who it is that gave the money, and then they will acknowledge that person up front. And one very well-known pastor that everybody here probably has heard of said, you know, we like to do that. We like to single that person out because usually there's a story behind that of how God has blessed that person because they've been faithful in their giving. And so it encourages everybody else to give. Well, I question the motives of that. And when Jesus said, you know, you do it anonymously, as we're approaching year-end giving, just think of how what God wants you to give towards, and then you do it in a way that is not going to draw attention to yourself. And the bottom line is, when you get to heaven, God is going to reward you. Donald Carson, who's at Trinity Divinity School up in Illinois, said, the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given. It's a great principle. Now, jump back over to verse 16, where he talks about fasting. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the play actors, with a sad countenance. In other words, when they're going to fast, they want everybody to know they fast, so they sort of make their demeanor change to where they'll appear as though they're really suffering for Jesus' sake. And they want it to be known. They want everybody to see that. He said they have their reward. But when you fast, here's how you do it. you wash your face, you anoint your head, and you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, fasting is a wonderful spiritual discipline, and it's one of those disciplines you can hardly talk about from the pulpit, because the minute you talk about it, then you're giving away the fact that you do some fasting. But it is something that ought to be a part of our normal everyday experience. Now, in the New Testament, fasting was never commanded. And so if you decide you don't want to fast, I mean, you're not violating a command, because nowhere is fasting commanded. But I will say that fasting was encouraged in numerous contexts. Fasting, let me define it as the deprivation primarily of food. Although it can be denying yourself in other areas of your physical desires as well. For example, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about couples, married couples, in their sexual relationship, that they abstain from sex for a period of time in order that they might give themselves to two things: fasting and prayer. And then they come together in an agreeable time, lest Satan should tempt them. So that fasting and prayer often go together. And no wonder Jesus mentioned it here in this context. First he mentions prayer, and then he mentions fasting. Fasting is going without, primarily going without food, in order that one might really seek the mind and the heart of God. So your thoughts are not upon food, but rather upon seeking God. And there's a lot of incidents, Old Testament and New Testaments, where men in very important critical times, and I think these are important critical times, where individually we're wanting to know, God, what is your will for my life? Well, maybe we ought to do some fasting. Or as a church, where we say, Lord, what is your future for us as a body of believers? Well, we need to do some fasting. On the part of our country and our president, and at such critical times when decisions are being made that are going to affect future generations, we need to spend some time fasting. And what I would suggest you do, if you have never fasted before, that maybe you fast for a 24-hour period of time. You know, have your evening meal and then don't eat again until the following evening meal, in order that you might give yourself to prayer and to focusing totally upon God. Maybe it's just one meal you go without. But let it become a regular part of your disciplines in your Christian life. And I tell you, it can be one of the most blessed things that you can experience. I'd like to tell you more about that from my life, but I would be giving it away. You see, I'd be violating the scripture if I was to say that. But I would encourage you. I would really encourage you to do that. Now, I want to look at the heart of the Lord's Prayer this morning. I always love it when Connie sings the Lord's Prayer. I've heard her do it at so many weddings. And it always speaks to me, because I know it's coming from her heart. And we know the Lord's Prayer, most of us, by heart, with the exception of maybe a few word changes in our various translations. Prayer is our lifeline to God. We cannot survive in a hostile environment as part of God's new creation, living in a fallen world. We simply cannot survive without prayer. We would all say, I know that. I understand that. But yet the contradiction in our lives is often that we simply do not pray. 2 years ago, a couple of months ago, we all remember when this happened. A number of us were getting ready to go to the Ukraine right before this happened. And in fact, it happened right before we arrived there. And I use this frequently as an illustration in presenting the gospel. But you remember, just a little over 2 years ago, that the Kursk submarine, the pride of the Russian Navy fleet, carried 118 men to their burial at sea. Now, this was a massive, massive submarine, largest one ever built. The length nearly of two football fields. If you were at a football game the last night or two, think of the length of that football field and then double it. That was the length, 505 feet. Almost the length of two football fields. It was three times the size of any counterpart in our American naval fleet of submarines. It weighed a total of 24,000 tons. And her designers, just like the designers of the Titanic, said that this vessel was virtually unsinkable. Built to attack the U.S. Navy, on August the 12th, 2000, at 11:29 a.m., when it was scheduled to fire or torpedo, as near as they can understand and discern, the submarine exploded. And many men were still alive for minutes, hours, perhaps even days, before the life was finally just sucked right out of them. And the captain of the Kursk sent a note to his young wife of 4 months. Love to everyone. These were his words to her. Do not despair. But they finally ran out of oxygen. And they died. Now the same thing can happen to us spiritually. We just get the life sucked out of us by this world, don't we? I mean, you get beat up. You get kicked in the stomach. You get the wind knocked out of you. And spiritually, life just gets sucked right out. Some of you are there this morning. I have been there so many times, I understand how easy it is to get there. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And we can look for everybody else and everything else and our circumstances to encourage us. But the bottom line is, the encouragement that we have has to individually come from our relationship with God. We ought always to pray and not to lose heart. By the way, I praise God for Rudy and Nancy, and all of these are involved in the Inner City ministry. That's been a ministry that we have for many years wanted to develop here at Wayside, and it's been developing. And we need to stand with them and encourage them and pray for them. And if you would like to be involved with them, we encourage you to do that. But Rudy would be the first one to tell you that the only way they've been able to survive for the past 10 years is by prayer. That has been their lifeline in a very difficult area of our city to minister. When we fail to pray, we lose heart. Now, I can tell you that after all of these years of being a Christian, 52 years to my recollection that I've been a believer, I would tell you that many times I am so disappointed in how I see my own life in response to prayer. And even though I know I ought to pray, there are so many blocks of periods of time during the day when I realize that, man, I have hardly even acknowledged God as my Father today. I'll tell you, it's so disappointing to me. I had hoped to be so much further along in the Christian life than I am right now, and I just honestly admit that to you this morning. And how many times I think I can survive and get by without prayer. And then I find myself with the life sucked out of me, and I've got to start the process all over again. Now, Jesus warns about abuses of prayer. I'm going to deal with some sacred cows this morning. Somebody came up to me after the last night's service and said, boy, you got yourself in some deep trouble tonight. But he said, you need to preach it. Like giving and fasting, we're not to be praying in order to be seen by men. And sometimes I wonder if public gatherings of prayer, look at verses 5 and 6, when you pray, you do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward. It's kind of popular today for Christians to gather in public places in order that they can be seen. Why else would you gather in public places and pray? And I've got to be honest about it. I've always struggled with that. Because what is the motivation? Is the motivation to see that, well, we need to be people who pray? Is the motivation in order that we try to get our whole country praying? Our motivation when we pray is just simply to come before our Father. And we understand that our Father is the one who has the whole world in the palm of His hands. And He knows what we have need of even before we ask Him. And do we somehow think that there's something sacred and some mystical power that's going to be there when we publicly pray in front of others that's not there when we're quietly praying? I sometimes think we'd be better off, and instead of going down to City Hall and praying out in front of City Hall, to lease a room down somewhere in City Hall, you know, and go back there in the private and begin to pray. Maybe we would see greater results if we were to do that. That's the first misuse of prayer, that we pray to be seen by men. And I'm not saying that everyone who prays publicly is praying to be seen by men. I just think we need to be careful that we examine what our motives are. A second abuse is the misuse of prayer down in verses 7 and 8. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think they will be heard by their many words. Does that bother you a little bit? Do you feel like many times your prayers become repetitious? I can pray for each member of my family, and I pray for Shelley and her situation and the children, and I pray for Kelly and Don and their situation and their children, and I pray for Connie, and I pray for my in-laws, and for Connie's brother Larry and my extended family members, and you all do that in each of your prayer times. And I find that there's only so many different ways you can ask for your loved ones. You struggle with that? I mean, there's only so many different ways you can ask that. Is that really what the Lord is referring to here? Don't keep asking for those same old requests. I don't think that's what He's talking about here. And He's not condemning long prayers, because Jesus often withdrew and prayed all night long. So He's not condemning the length of prayers. In fact, we ought to be in unceasing prayer, as Paul says it. But I really think that what he is condemning is this routine, vain, monotonous praying that doesn't really seem to go anywhere. It's that empty, idle chatter. Some even call it babbling, you know, where we're going through our rote list, you know, our list of people that we're praying for. And our minds are not really engaged, kind of like when Connie says something to me and I'm watching the news or reading the newspaper, and I respond, but I really didn't hear what she was saying. And understand, that goes both ways at our house, in case you were wondering. Probably does your house too. But where you're not fully engaged, and Jesus says, listen, understand, you are approaching the Mighty One who is in heaven. And when we approach Him, we need to have our minds fully engaged. That doesn't mean you can't pray when you're driving your vehicle, but have your mind focused upon Him. Your eyes straight ahead, but your mind focused upon Him. I am not against prayer lists. Okay, I've never had one. I've never been able to picture Jesus with a prayer list, and He's going through each of His disciples, and says, oh my goodness, if I hadn't seen Peter's name, I'd have forgot. Peter's one of my disciples. No, I mean, he was so involved with his people. He didn't have a papyrus list of requests that he had to keep before him. I have said it many times, one of the most effective things that God began to deal with me with years ago was when somebody comes to my mind. One of you folks comes to my mind. Maybe somebody I haven't seen in a while. I pray. I just lift up a brief prayer for them. And because of all the people we know and all the people you know, I mean, you can spend every waking moment praying for someone as they come to your mind. Harvey Pendleton came up to me last night after service, and he said, Steve, there's something else you remember. He said, you said it years ago, and you need to repeat it again. I made the comment several years ago, when one of you comes up and says, will you pray for me? I started doing this a number of years ago. I say, yes, let's just stop right now and pray. Because I may forget about that person 24 hours from now, but when they're right there before me, that's the time to pray. If someone comes up to you this morning after the service and says, will you pray for me? Why don't you just stop right there and say, yes, let's pray about this. And that may make you more inclined to remember them because you've already prayed for them later on. So it's a good habit to develop. Prayer is to be something that we do as we set aside time to be with the Father, but prayer is also something Paul reminds us in his epistles that we need to be doing constantly, continuously. unceasingly. Well, how then should we pray? He gives us a model prayer. Now, because of what he's already said, I don't believe that Jesus intended for us to pray this prayer every time we come together as a body of believers. We did this morning. Some churches, liturgical churches, they use it every week. I have had people say to me, why don't we recite the Lord's Prayer week after week? I don't think Jesus gave this prayer for the purpose that we might recite it week after week. But rather, it was a model prayer. In other words, when you're praying, here's the agenda. Here's the things that you ought to be emphasizing in your praying. And I just want to single out two things here this morning in this passage. Number one, it's all about him and all about his agenda, not about us. In verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. In this way, pray. Our Father in heaven. What a wonderful way to describe the one that we worship as our Father. And if you had a strong father-son, father-daughter relationship, then you understand how much that can mean to you to be able to just say, I have a father. My earthly father was limited, but I knew my earthly father loved me. I knew my earthly father was able to meet some of my most basic needs. He could do that. But I have a Father in heaven who is unlimited. And he knows every need that I have. And he knows those needs even before I come to him. We get so hung up on our needs. Folks, God's not hung up on our needs. He's beyond our needs. He knows what our needs are. And just like any earthly father, he wants to meet those needs. But he also wants us to understand it's not about our agenda. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. You know, I want a new house. I want a new car. I want a better car, a better house. I want my business to flourish. I want all of these things. And I think the Lord is really establishing right up front, it's not about us and our agenda, but it's about him. Now, I've had a number of folks ask me over the years, someone even recently, is it okay to pray to Jesus? Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? And I think there are times that you can address your thoughts to the Lord Jesus and thank him for what he's done for us. And there are times that you can thank the Holy Spirit for his presence in your life and empowering you. And that's a fine way to worship. That's not forbidden in Scripture. But Jesus gave us the model prayer, and that is that we pray to our Father who is in heaven. And we come to our Father who is in heaven, and we come through what Jesus Christ has already done for us. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is called alongside to help us in interceding for us with groanings, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 26, which cannot be interpreted. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in our praying. But I do want to make this clear because we live in a tolerant, pluralistic society today, and that is that if you are praying to any supernatural, so-called supernatural being, whether it be Allah or Buddha or any other so-called God, if you are calling upon anybody other than our Father who is in heaven, who has a son named Jesus, who came, died, was raised again in order to redeem men, then your prayers are going nowhere. There's only one. Jesus said later on, he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Gave us a blank check, whatever you ask in my name, in accordance with my will. In golfer's terms, you might hit the ball 300 yards, but it's all in the wrong direction. You know, you might be praying with intensity, as we're seeing on the part of the Muslims who are celebrating Ramadan this month, a time of fasting and prayer for them. Or as someone said, you might send it airmail, but you had the wrong zip code on it. It's not going to reach him. Heard about a little boy who wanted a bicycle. This is so cute. And he needed $100 to buy a new bicycle. And so he decided he'd write a letter to God. And he wrote a letter to God and just signed it God, put it on the mailbox. Mailman saw it and he said, this is too good. So he said, I'll send it to Washington. Make sure that the president gets it. Somehow it found its way to Washington, found its way into the president's office. The president read it, and he thought, man, this is cute. Here's a little boy, sends a letter to God asking for $100. He said, well, I'm going to accommodate the little guy. And he put a $5 bill in there and sent it back to the little guy. And the little guy received it, and he picked it up, and he read it, and he was so disappointed. And so he sent God another letter. And he said, dear God, I appreciate the money you sent to me. Next time, would you please not send it back through Washington? They kept $95, and I received only $5. You know. God wants to give us the whole thing when we ask Him, when we ask in accordance with His will. Sunday school class of youngsters had some problems repeating the Lord's Prayer, but they didn't lack an imagination. One child prayed, our Father who art in heaven, how'd you know my name? You know. Well, God's name is hallowed. Well, what does that mean? It's an archaic English word which means to set apart, make holy. It's special. God's name should never be used in lightly or taken in vain. And you know, I'm concerned because I hear even in the church today, someone is astonished, amazed about something, and they say, oh my God. I think that's taking God's name in vain. I even hear young people doing it. Young people in the church. Shouldn't be done. You should never mention God's name in context other than in a very sacred, sanctifying, set apart kind of way. His name is holy. It's hallowed, set apart. Don't use it lightly. God revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. I am who I am. Moses, that's all you need to know from me. I am who I am. And the Jews considered that name, Yahweh, to be so sacred that they wouldn't even pronounce it. They would just write out a few vowels. That was it. Wouldn't pronounce the name. And somehow we've lost the sanctity of that. We pray for His kingdom to come, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not about our programs, not about our wants, it's about His. Now I get into trouble again because I want to mention about the Prayer of Jabez, a book that's been sold millions of copies, written by a very godly scholar, Bruce Wilkinson, who's been an inspiration to millions of people. But I really struggled when I read the book of Jabez. Because the prayer of Jabez, in a very remote passage back in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10, Jabez prays, O Lord, that You would bless me, that You would enlarge my territory, that Your hand would be with me. And of course, here's where the clincher is. It says God did honor Jabez's prayer. And so we look at that and we say, well, what's wrong with us praying that? Well, Jesus never encouraged us to pray that God would enlarge our territory, but it's rather all about His kingdom, for His kingdom to come. It's not about us. And that kind of a prayer was never reiterated in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, as we understand how God revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and His kingdom has yet to be realized, that ought to be the heart of every person, every waking moment, is we're praying for God's kingdom to come. Because, as I mentioned in my prayer, the problem, the Palestinian problem, the Israeli problem, is never going to be resolved until His kingdom comes. And so we need to constantly be praying for Your kingdom to come. And when we pray, it's simply lining up our attitudes, our minds, with God's agenda. And when we do, then God is faithful to respond and answer that kind of praying. Now, it does include our personal needs. Verses 11 through 13, there's a time to pray for our personal needs. God cares about our personal needs. So we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us. And bread not only represents the basic, physical food, but it's symbolical of all of our needs. In fact, Martin Luther said, everything necessary for the preservation of life is bread, including a food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace. Well, some of you would say, then I haven't arrived yet because I don't have a good wife, I don't have a good husband, I'm not married. You might even say we don't have good government. And I certainly don't have any peace in my life. So God hasn't honored your prayer. We would add to that prayer today, transportation. You really need transportation to get around in a transportation-oriented society, don't you? So there's nothing wrong with praying, God, give me a vehicle that can meet my needs. But understanding the needs are given so that you might fulfill God's plan, His kingdom to come, His will to be done. Young mother was once asking, sharing how they had an old 1956 station wagon that picked the most inopportune times to refuse to start. Her four-year-old son and her were about to set off on an errand, wanting to instill in him the need to trust God for everything. She asked him to pray before they left, and he closed his eyes tight and he prayed, "Dear Lord, please help this piece of junk start." It's okay to pray about our physical needs. If you're a single guy or gal and you say, you know, I really want to be married, I have a desire to be married, then it's okay to pray that God will send you a godly spouse. If you're a single gal, same thing is true. But make sure it's part of God's will for your life. Remember the story about the fellow whose mother prayed that he would bring a certain girl into his life, and he never expressed any interest in her, even though she did in him. And years later, he saw the woman who had now, her physical features had changed dramatically, and she was no longer the good-looking woman that she was in her younger years. And he said, "Thank God for unanswered prayers." You know, I had an experience similar to that when I saw a girl years later that my dad and mom really wanted me to get serious about. And I thank God for Connie and her relationship with me all these years. Now, I want to close with this. In order for prayer to be effective, forgiveness is absolutely essential. And here's where I think some of us falter. Here's why some of us may feel that our prayers are going nowhere, because there we have not exercised forgiveness towards someone else. Maybe a family member, maybe somebody within the body, maybe somebody in leadership within the body. It might be somebody outside of this body. Somebody that's offended you in your place of business, and you are holding that grudge against that person, and somehow you think by holding that grudge that you're getting even. No, you're not. All you have done is broken contact with our Heavenly Father. Because He says, our forgiving one another of the debts, the trespasses that have been committed against us, are just as essential in order for God to be able to forgive us, and that our lines of communication be completely open before Him. There are times that we're going to hurt one another, times that we're going to offend one another, times that we're going to walk on one another. We're going to hurt family members and walk all over our family members. You can't avoid hurting someone, and you can't avoid being hurt by someone. And that's why Jesus said forgiveness is a regular, ongoing thing with us. Not just a once for all, but ongoing. So basic to where we live. Barclay states there are three things that are essential for forgiveness. We must learn to understand. We must learn to forget. And we must learn to love. I want us to do something we don't often do. Take about 3 or 4 minutes of absolute silence. I know that God has spoken to some of you this morning, just as He did last night. And maybe you look at your own prayers and you say, you know, they've not been worthy prayers. It's been my agenda. It's not been God's. And maybe your prayer life's just really been rusty. You've all but given up. It could be because of forgiveness. That might be the issue. Let's just take some moments of absolute quietness, and then I'll break that quietness in a few moments. But whatever God's saying to you, you respond. Just like Samuel, here I am, Lord. Here I am.